Oh, good morning again. Howdy, y'all. 你好 and buenos dias and bonjour, and we greeted everybody, habari, all right. And we are continuing our study of the book of the Gospel of John, which I call an ultimatum of grace. Today, if you see me walking up here a little limping, it's because I entered a race yesterday. It's a mayor's 5K race. I ran actually slower than my regular time, but I got so tired, probably because of pressure, and my leg hurts. The mayor called, "Follow me," and I can claim that I ran with the mayor and beat him. So that's not much of an accomplishment, but no, he ran 36 minutes, I ran 26, which is not much. I am the 50th out of 500, and I'm the 11th of the age group, 40 to 49. I'm the best in the same age, 49. So, all right. Okay. Today we're talking about another race, when Jesus calls us to come and follow him. Okay, so interesting. Let's see the book of John. The Gospel of John has five parts. We are in the second part, which is one major part, the book of signs. But almost 12 chapters. The theme is the evidences demand a verdict. God gave us so much evidences, so many evidences, that we have no excuse but to make a decision that Jesus is God and deserves our worship. That's the theme. And in this part, I have divided into three parts. The first part is when light re-entered the world, a new week of creation. The theological prologue of the book tells that Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? He came in the world and created the world in the first week of creation. If you remember, how many days of work did God do in that week? Six. How do you say six in English? Okay, I guess that's six. Yeah, in Chinese we say this, but that's because of Chinese writing. But doesn't mean anything here. I don't know what it means. But 5 + 1, right? 6 days God worked. And the 6 days are composed of two panels of 3 days each. Okay? In the first 3 days, God separated many things and created order. In the second panel, he created many beings who live in the realms created in the first 3 days, and thus he created residence. So after the two panels, the problems in the initial creation are totally solved. What are the problems? The earth was without form and void. Okay, without form means it lacks order. Void means it lacks residence. Okay, but by separating light from darkness in the first day, the above water above from water below on the second day, the dry land from the sea on the third day, God created order. And also created many realms. Remember, in the first day, God created the heavens, more than one, okay? The third heaven and the second heaven, and the earth. And then the second day, God created the dome, really, the expanse between the two waters, and that is the atmosphere. It is the first heaven. Okay. And then the third day, he separated the land from the sea. Okay. And so he created the realms of the third heaven, second heaven, first heaven, and then the sea and the land. And in all of these realms, God created residence, except the water above. Okay. Remember, on the second day, when God created the water above, it's the only day he didn't say, "It is good." Okay, if you paid attention. Okay. And the water above will be the means of judgment at the great flood. So that's why God knew this. He didn't say it's good. Okay. And but other than that, every realm were occupied with residents. On the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the sky and the stars. Which heaven do they live in? The second heaven. Second heaven. The third heaven is where angels live in. Okay. And the first heaven, what did God put in there? Birds, okay, which is in the sky. And the sea, fish and sea mammals, and the land, animals. Okay? And the plants are already created on the third day. So at the end, God said, created man, and God said it's very good. So you see, there are two panels. Okay, first 3 days and latter 3 days. That's what I'm going to draw your attention to. Today, we are in day four of the new week of creation, which is which panel? The early one or the later one? It's the latter one. Okay. If the first three are creating orders, you see, in the first 3 days of the new week of creation, God pointed out John is the forerunner, Jesus is the Lamb of God, and Jesus called someone to come and see. Those disciples were referred by John to Jesus. Okay? And John is saying, I am lower. I'm not even fit to untie his thong. So Jesus is much higher. And those were referred to Jesus, and Jesus said, come and see. That's the first panel. It's all creating order. The latter 3 days are creating residence in heaven. Okay? That's disciples. Okay? So the fourth day, Jesus calls, come and follow. Okay? There's a slight difference, but meaningful difference. So let's enter the text now. If you open your Bible to John chapter 1, verse 43, I think. Yeah. John 1:43. Yeah. The next day, that's Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee. And he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Just these two verses. Okay. So the first few days in the new week of creation, Jesus was probably at the place where John the Baptist does his ministry. And he does it near the Jordan River. Either inside that will be Judea or outside that will be Perea. Okay. But anyway, he's in the middle of the Jordan River. Okay. And Jesus, after these few days interaction, he got a few disciples, four disciples, referred by John to him. And we analyze most likely, well, definitely they have Peter and Andrew, right? And there's an unnamed disciple, we say, probably John, and who called his brother, probably James. So these are likely the first four disciples of Jesus. They were referred by John to Jesus. And after that, Jesus was determined to go to Galilee. Okay? Galilee now is the northern part of Israel. The Judean people, since they are near Jerusalem, they usually think they are the most spiritual. And they look down at the Galileans, where it's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. They think they're less spiritual. It's not quite true, because the Galileans are quite conservative theologically, and they have very high levels of education. Most people there speak three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's probably what Jesus spoke. Okay. And so he decided to leave Judea because the Judean people are too proud. They won't accept Jesus. So Jesus was going to Galilee. And probably when he was at Galilee, he found Philip. Okay. And the person Philip needs some introduction. First of all, is the name a Greek name or Hebrew name? Philip means, philo is the Greek love. What do you call horse? Equestrian, right? So, ep is horse. So, Philip means the lover of horses. The name was a Greek name. It became popular because of Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. You know Alexander, he was the great king who conquered almost the whole world, right? He made the Greek Empire so great that it reached to India, today's Pakistan. Okay? And Philip was his father. So because of that, the name became popular. There was a Philip the Tetrarch, a son of Herod the Great, who ruled over Galilee. He was the Tetrarch, which means quarter king, literally. He was not quite a king. He's a quarter king. And he ruled over Galilee. So because of that, probably many boys in that area were named Philip. So it's not a surprise that this man had a Greek name. It tells us that Judea, or the whole land of Judea, ancient Israel, was pretty heavily Hellenized during the intertestamental times. And many Greek people, Hebrew people, carried Greek names. And perhaps because of his Greek name, later, when some Greeks want to see Jesus, they asked Philip first. You know, people usually want to ask people who have similarity to them first to make a connection. You know, Philip had a Greek name. Maybe he was a Greek, so they thought. So they asked him first. Anyway, and he was from Bethsaida. Bait means house. Tsaida means fisherman. So Bethsaida means house of fishermen. It is the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Now, from the hometown, what is the likely profession of Philip? A fisherman. That's the pretty likely that his profession, as was Peter and Andrew. Okay. However, there's some apparent conflicts that you need to deal with. We know that later Jesus made the home of Peter as his ministry headquarters. And that home was in the city of Capernaum. Kepher means a city. Nahum means Nahum. It was the city of Nahum, the prophet. So when people say there's no prophet out of Galilee, they're wrong. Nahum was from Galilee. His hometown is Capernaum. Okay. Anyway, Peter's home, was it in Capernaum or was it in Bethsaida? They're not that far apart, but they're not the same place. Was the Bible contradictory to each other? Well, remember, the house in Capernaum was Peter's home after his marriage. His wife and his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law once was sick, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And she rose up and served, remember? And after that, that house became Jesus' headquarters of ministry. So most likely, Peter grew up in Bethsaida, the city of the fishermen, house of fishermen. But when he married into a wealthier family, and he moved into the father-in-law, mother-in-law's house, which was in Capernaum. So there's no real conflict. Okay. So can you understand? Peter married into a wealthier family. Man, possible. Okay. So there's no conflict. Anyway, so we know that Philip was a common fisherman. And he was mentioned only three times in John. And it seems that he was a man of limited ability. Let's turn to chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. When Jesus was about to feed the 5,000, he gave a test of the faith of Philip. Chapter 6, verse 5. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Okay. We know that there were 5,000 men following Jesus. If you add in some women and children, it's probably double the number. And it's just a large crowd. They probably thought Jesus is the Messiah and the King, and he's going to lead a movement, and he's going to confiscate all the wealth from the Romans and just give that to them. Now, they think Jesus has some of the stash of fund or whatever. Well, he doesn't. He's just a rabbi who had a few disciples. And their ministry fund at that time, in the pocket of Judas, probably was 200 denarii. And that's what Philip knew. And Philip was a realistic man. He was a fisherman. Remember, fishermen are not necessarily just the man who fishes. He could be a man who has a fishing business. He could be a businessman. We remember John and James were called the sons of thunder. They had this temper. And we knew also they are from priestly descent. So most likely they were businessmen who owned the fishing business. They had some employees that they show their temper on. You know, so that's where they get these names. So Philip was a similar person. He had a realistic estimate. He said, now we have 200 denarii. One denarii is one day's wage. 200 denarii, that's three quarters of a year's wage. That's a lot of money in that time. Okay? And he says, even if we spend all of our money, you can't buy enough food for everybody. Because usually one day's wage feeds one household. Okay, one household, let's say five person, one day, one man's wage for a day, you feeds five person. Everybody gets some food. So 200 times five, 1,000 people. They have 5,000 men. Not enough. So let's say, what kind of man was Philip? Was he a man of faith? Not really. But was he a realistic man? Yeah, not really a man of faith. Okay, so we know he is very, very common. Okay, from that point of view, he's just regular. Let's turn to chapter 12, verse 21. When some Greeks wanted to meet Jesus, they met Philip first, probably because of his name. Now, 12, verse 21. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. You see, Philip was asked first, but did he have the principle that all men should be led to God, to Jesus, or did he have the quick wit or the decisiveness to make a decision, or he had to consult somebody before he could make a decision? You see, it seems that he had to consult Andrew before he could make the decision of bringing people to Jesus. Today, if anybody say, I want to know Jesus, what would you say? Come and see, right? So you should immediately bring him to Jesus. You know, wait, we're going to explain why. But at that time, Philip didn't even have that decision, ability of decision. He just, I'm not sure, okay, what do you think, Andrew? Andrew said, bring them to Jesus. Remember, Andrew was the one who always bring people to Jesus. Okay? He brought Peter to Jesus, he brought children to Jesus, he brought the Greeks to Jesus. Andrew was the enthusiastic witness. Okay, Philip, a little hesitating. Okay, so he's a common man, like kind of us. Okay, and then how about chapter 14, verse 8? 14:8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus just says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then Philip says, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, was Jesus happy with Philip's question? Not really. You know, he's a little disappointed because he felt that you have been with me for this long. You should have known me. If you want to see God the Father, do you know your limitation? No sinner can see the Father without being killed. So the most God can show you is the compilation of his attributes, like his power attributes, such as omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. Jesus says, I've shown all of them to you. How about his moral attributes? His holiness, his justice, his love and mercy. Jesus, I've shown all of this to you. So what else do you want? If you have seen this, you should have known you have seen the Father. And you cannot ask for more. So Jesus was a little disappointed with Philip. What do we know about Philip now? Was he a very highly powered and very talented, a very able person? Seems not. He was a common man. Okay? He's just a regular guy. And what does that tell about Jesus? Jesus wants common people as his disciple as well as the highly powered ones, such as Peter, who is a great leader, or John, who is a great mystic, or Matthew, who is a trained tax collector, you know, a good writer, the author of the first gospel. No, in addition to these highly talented people, God wants regular people as his disciple. And besides that, Philip was the one called directly by Jesus, without intermediaries. Now that made him a special person, right? You see, some people are called by Jesus directly. Some are called by other disciples of Christ, and then you encounter Jesus. I don't know what's your experience. In my experience, I was called by other Christians. They demonstrated love to me. They called me to the church, and then I start to argue with them. Okay? And then I knew, even though I won the argument at the scene, I couldn't argue, you know, in my mind really solidly. So I have to, when later I hear the question from non-believers, start to argue against them. Just trying to find out the answer. And later I was turned from a non-believer, mostly an agnostic, to a theist. I believe there's a God. And then God made me from a theist to a Christian. Okay? That's by having me surrender, okay, my will. Okay? And that's a long story. But anyway, I was called by other disciples of Jesus, and then I encountered God when I did the three prayers, and God answered it each time to my need, according to my need, but I refused him for the two times. And the third time, I had no excuse, and I got turned around. So I did encounter Jesus. I think all of us will have some kind of similarities. Your either first experience is from Christ first, give you a miracle, give you a dream like today is to many Muslims, or you are called by other Christians and then you encounter him. But anyway, Philip was the first one called by Christ directly. That makes him special, even though he's a common guy. Don't you think Christ is very, very graceful? He's no respecter of person, right? And that we should be glad that he loved us, even though we are mostly common guys. Okay, he loved us. Okay, Jesus' call to him is untraditional, because the tradition was disciples choose rabbis. Rabbis don't choose disciples. Okay, Confucius said, "有教无类," which means education does not distinguish class. Okay? It should be available to anybody who wishes to learn. So anybody who comes to him, he accepts as a disciple. Okay? Those who are rich, he says, give me 5 loaves of meat, actually. and then he gives the scholarship, I guess, to the poor. So similarly, at Jesus' time, the rabbis don't choose disciples. Okay? Disciples find the rabbis and commit as a student. Okay? It's also a matter of losing face if rabbis go choose disciples. You know, I choose you. I mean, that can have preference, and maybe you want to choose the richer one who can pay tuition. So rabbis never choose disciples. But Jesus did. He went out of his way. What does it say? Well, number one, it's a sign of his humility. He doesn't care if losing faith. Number two is also a sign of authority, because he called Philip to come and follow me. This is more than come and see. This is come and follow. Follow means walk beside me. Okay? Walk beside Jesus. Jesus is walking in this world, then as well as now. Okay? Through his body, which is the church. Okay? Jesus is walking. We are supposed to follow. Walk beside him. Okay? Follow him. To follow means these. Number one, be committed and loyal. Number two, observe and learn. Jesus said, you know, come and learn from me. Okay? And my yoke is easy. Okay? And you come with me and learn. And to help and serve. If you're called, help and serve. That's all the meaning of follow. Philip was called first. He was also given the strongest call. Come and follow. And Philip immediately committed. Let's see, what did he do? The first disciple called by Jesus turned into a discipler. Okay? Disciples call other disciples. Let's read other verses in John 1, 40, let's see, 40, where am I? John 45. Okay. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Okay, that's it. Okay, these two verses. Okay. Philip immediately committed to be a follower of Jesus, and he went out and called some people that he knew. He found Nathanael. Now, the name Nathanael means gift of God. It's the same. It has the same meaning as Matthew, which is in Greek. Nathanael is Hebrew, gift of God. Matthew is in Greek, Hebrew of God. Theodore is the Latin gift of God. Okay, it's the same meaning. Now, he is probably the same person as Bartholomew in the list of the 12 disciples. You know, Bartholomew was used in the Synoptics, never in John. Nathanael is used in John, but never in the Synoptics. And no other person can match, so this is the most likely match. But it's interesting that why he goes by Bartholomew later. I think it's probably because of Matthew, Levi, who later became prominent, and he goes by Matthew, gift of God. And the church started to use Greek as a common language. So in order to avoid the confusion, Nathanael does not go by Nathanael, gift of God, anymore. He goes by Bartholomew, Bar-Tomai, son of Tomai. Just like Peter is Simon Bar-Jonah. He's the son of Jonah. Okay? So go by the family. Anyway, Nathanael was from Cana, or Cana, of Galilee. In 21:2, it tells us, where the wedding was to be held in 3 days. Okay? Now, some theologians surmise that it could have been Nathanael's wedding. But anyway, we're not sure about that. But Nathanael was having some kind of special day this day. And then he was found by Philip. And now, if you read Matthew 10:3, when the 12 disciples were given by pairs, they are the ministry partners. You can find that Bartholomew was the ministry partner of Philip. So if this correspondence is correct, then we find out that Philip was the first disciple who found a disciple of his, and then he made a ministry partner. Isn't that what we should do? You go find other disciples to be disciples of Christ, and then you make them your ministry partners. Okay? Philip was an ideal disciple, even though he was a common man. Okay? And now Philip witnessed that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? He said, "We have found Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This is another way of saying Jesus is the Messiah. The confession was already given by Andrew. Andrew was the first who said Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, not Peter. And Philip was the second one. And Philip was more specific. He said Jesus was the fulfiller of the prophecies. He was the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote about. And these are the images that's related with the Messiah. He is the seed of Abraham who will bless the nations. He is the prophet like Moses who will determine whether one will be saved. He is the son of David who will reign over Israel forever. And he is a servant of the Lord who will redeem the sin of man. That's in Isaiah 53, which we just preached last week on the Easter Sunday. So all of these images were related, linked with the word Messiah. And Philip, when he said that he is the son of David, this article, the, okay, definite article, means that he has all of these meanings, not just part of the meanings. He intended for the fuller meaning of the word Messiah. And he says he's Jesus of Nazareth. The word Nazareth should ring a bell because it comes from the Hebrew word netzer, the branch. Remember the branch of Jesse? out of which the son of David, who will reign over Israel, in Isaiah 11:1. So when people who live in the Nazareth claim that they are the branch of Jesse, they are all sons, children of David. They are descendants of David. So any of their male could become the king of Israel. So to say that he is Jesus of Nazareth, that means he is the son of David, who will be the king of Israel. And he is the son of Joseph, means he is recognizing Jesus as through his legal father. This is not a denial of Jesus' birth by virgin. Okay? That knowledge probably was not dispensed to an early disciple like Philip, you know, this early in ministry. This is immediate, the same day. Okay? He is just saying legally he's a son of Joseph, who is a descendant of Solomon, the kingly line of David. So all of these meanings, Philip witnessed. Jesus is the Messiah. He has all of those prophecies on him fulfilled. And Nathanael, what was his response? When you tell people, come and look, you know, see Jesus, I believe in Jesus, what's people's immediate response? Just like Nathanael, agnostic. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, first of all, this is not likely because of the smallness of Nazareth. Because Nathanael was also from Cana, which is also another small town. Okay? This is not because of smallness. Neither because of the religious impiety of Nazareth. Because the big city around Nazareth, Sepphoris, was also theologically very conservative to the Judaism. So neither of those reasons. It's probably because of local competitiveness of small towns. You know, people have pride, right? We are in Abilene, Texas. We probably say, can anything good come out of Sweetwater? Yeah. Okay, that's a small town around us. We have pride, okay? And if Philip wants to argue, he can say, no, actually, you know, Abilene High have won state championship for this many, many, many years. You know, he didn't do that, okay? He did not win by arguments. What was his response? Come and see. That's the best invitation to people to come and follow Christ. But at that time, you can come and see Jesus. Today, where do you invite people to come and see? To the church. Okay. Jesus is our head. Our head is in heaven. But where is his body? On earth. The church is his body. Okay. To see Jesus, you invite people to church. In order for people to see Jesus through the Christians, we have to admit that we are all imperfect. Okay, if people say, okay, church is full of hypocrites, you say, welcome to join us. Because, but we all are. But a hypocrite is a one who has standard but can't reach it. It's better than one who has no standard. Right? So we have a high standard. We know we can't reach it. We admit we are hypocrites. But we're trying to do better. And Jesus is making us better. So coming to the church is not to see our imperfection. The church is not this place of our holiness. The church actually is a place that heals sinners, right? So come to here to be healed by Jesus, then we are on our way to holiness. Okay? So to witness for Christ. Okay? Today's evangelical Christianity are all a little bit agnostic. Not agnostic, Gnostic. You know, Gnostics are first century Greek who believe that Jesus is all spiritual and nothing physical. Okay? And we evangelicals, certainly we don't believe that. We believe Jesus is all, you know, man and all God. And so that's doctrinally we have no problem. But practically, we always say, well, just invite Jesus into your heart. Then you have him. You own him. You never tell about he owns you. You invite him to join your life, which is a mess. You never talk about he creates a new life in you and you should discard your old life and live his life. So, and he never talk about the church See, the fourth spiritual law never mentioned the church. And it seems that the body of Christ is totally neglected here. We're just here to honor the head. We don't see the body. Why? Because we're ashamed of ourselves. We don't think people will see Christ in the church. But that should not be true. They should see Christ in the church. They should see Christ in your home. How do you invite people to see Christ? Okay? Demonstrate something that is unusual, not like the world. Okay? And people know that is not from man, that's from God. Have some of those in your life. And if you have it, invite people to church, invite people to your home. They're going to see Jesus and they are going to follow Jesus. Jesus will attract them because he's going to attract, satisfy their soul. But you must have some evidence of that in order to say, come and see. Otherwise, you will have to be a doctrinally orthodox but practical Gnostic. Okay, so something to reflect on. Anyway, when people are called by other disciples, they have to encounter Jesus. All disciples must meet and recognize Jesus. Here is the experience of Nathanael. Now let's read John 1 verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, when Nathanael was brought to Jesus, and Jesus first of all said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom there's no deceit." The word deceit immediately lets you think about Jacob. The word Jacob is the one who trips other people. Jacob grabbed his brother's heel before he was born. And later he is a calculating person, he's a selfish person. He always trying to get the best out of everything. And he even if his wrestling with God was still for personal safety. Okay? So he was forced to be changed by God. God changes him, Israel, the one who struggles with God. But anyway, he was changed and saved. So Jesus is saying that Nathanael is all Israel but no Jacob. Kind of like Texan. When you want to belittle somebody, you say he is all head and no cattle. All right? But Jesus is saying that Nathanael is all cattle and no head. I mean, he has a real deal. He doesn't have pretense. He is a straightforward person. And that is probably the real character of Nathanael. He is really a straightforward guy. And he knew it. He's proud of it. But Jesus never met him. How could Jesus know? And he was surprised. He said, "How could you know me?" And Jesus gave him another example. Okay? And he says, "Before Philip called you, you were under a fig tree, and I saw you." That, again, cannot be known by a person we never met. So Jesus demonstrated definitely his omniscience. Okay? And from this, the response of Nathanael, the straightforward guy, was a complete capitulation. He said, "Jesus, you are..." First of all, he says, "Rabbi." That's a respectful title. "You are my teacher." And then he says, "You are the Son of God." That means you are the vice regent of God on earth. When Jesus was called the Son of God, he was supposed to be the vassal of God, the King of Kings, and David should be the suzerain over all other nations. Okay? That's what the Son of God is. He is the vice regent of God. He who co-reigns with God. Okay? He's saying, you have all the authority on earth. And he's saying, you are the king of Israel. You are the son of David. You are the suzerain of nations. And you are king of kings. In other words, once Jesus is recognized as the true prophet, he has to be the true Messiah. He cannot lie. Right? So that's the response of Nathanael, the straightforward guy. Okay? And he is an ideal convert. The first try, he believed. And Jesus said, whoa, I can't believe. And he says, just by saying that I know something I should not know, you already believe, you are easy pick, just seeing my omniscience. But you're going to see greater things. I'm going to demonstrate my omnipotence, like walking on water, like healing people and resurrecting people. And I'm going to demonstrate I'm omnipresent. I can heal people from a distance, and I will be dead and resurrected and will be ascended, yet I'm still here through my body and the spirit. So you're going to see greater things, but you are an easy pick. You're a great guy. You believed so easily. I appreciate it. That's what Jesus said. Okay? And Jesus added one more thing. He's given a revelation. That's what I said. Once you become the friend of God, God's going to share his thought with you, his ideas, his plans, his new revelations with you. It's not never in conflict with the Bible, but it's in addition, not on the same level, but it completes it and fulfills it. Here he's saying, I knew what you were doing under the fig tree. See, that was enigmatic. It's hard to understand. It's probably that, you know, fig tree is a tree that has big leaves. It, once grown up, it has a, you know, provide a good shade. And it's a symbol of Israel. It's a symbol of home. So in front of every home, there usually is a fig tree. And Israelites like to sit under the tree to read the Bible or to meditate. Probably Nathanael was having a moment with God under the fig tree. He was doing meditation. He was probably reading the Genesis about Jacob's ladder. He was probably thinking about, how can I communicate with God? God is so great, so high, so holy. I'm so low, so down, and so impure. How can we communicate? Where is Jacob's ladder? Okay. How can angels link God and me? That was his thought. And Jesus here gives further revelation. He said, in the vision about Jacob, he laid his head on a rock, and he had a vision that there was a ladder reaching up to heaven, and angels ascend and descend on it. That means heaven and earth communicate and are linked with each other. He's saying, now, I am the rock of salvation. Okay? The angels will go ascend and descend on the ladder, on the Son of Man. So in other words, he is the Jacob's ladder. And in this new scene, heaven is opened. See, that was not mentioned in the old one. The new one, heaven is open. That means God is more enthusiastically reaching down to save people. Heaven is opened. And he reaches down through his arm, which is his Son, who is the ladder of Jacob and also the rock of salvation. And his body is the new temple of God. Remember, right after the dream of Jacob, he poured oil on that rock and he called this place as what? Bethel. Beit El, the house of God, the temple of God. So who is the real temple of God? Jesus Christ is the real temple of God. You tear down this temple, I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. See, all of here is talking about that Jesus is the real Jacob's ladder. And God saves mankind through him. So the explanation of the vision of Jacob's ladder, it was given to Nathanael, the straightforward, easy convert, now a friend of God. So what do we learn from this chapter? Number one, God wants regular as well as talented people as Christ's disciples. Most of us, do we think we are the highly powered ones like Peter, Paul, or Matthew? Or are we regular guys? Probably regular guys, okay? God wants us not because of our excellency, but because of His sovereignty, His love. He chooses whomever He likes. He just liked us. He loved us beyond liking. He loved us so much, He gave us His life. And we have nothing to say but to be thankful, grateful. Once you're grateful, you're going to live the rest of the Ten Commandments, right? You're going to be making Him pleased with you. Jesus called some disciples directly, come and follow. Okay, like to Philip. But most people, we are called by other disciples. All disciples of Jesus should call others to follow Christ. And, but once you call others, people usually are agnostic. So what do? Instead of winning by argument, you call, come and see. At that time, to come and see Jesus. Today, come and see in what place? In the church and in your home. Where attributes of Christ is evident. If you don't have it, don't call. Okay? But I'm calling you to have it and call. That's the best way. Okay? And then all disciples must recognize Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, and God. If you are called by man, you still have to encounter Jesus, like my three times I denied Christ, and then I have to surrender. So anyway, all of us have to encounter Jesus. At the end, you have to recognize Jesus as who He is. He is the Messiah, He's the Son of God, and He is God. If you do that, you have arrived. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us this precious record of Jesus' first call of His disciples. And thank You for calling regular people like Philip and like us. And it's just a demonstration of Your grace and Your love beyond description. And we shall respond with faith in recognition of Jesus as who He is, and in faithfulness. We are called to come and follow. So we will commit. We will be loyal. We will learn and watch and learn. And we will help. And we pray that we could be good helpers to Jesus, because we walk beside Him and He is saving people these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.